And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this Thanksgiving week, we praise you that you are the kind of God that reaches out to weak people and offers help. We thank you for this precious story encased in Scripture for us. Would you please help us to see what we need to see of Jesus here and apply it to our lives? In your name we pray. Amen. If you saw the marquee coming in this morning, you saw the sermon title, "Boss and Slave, Oil and Water?" Question mark. Now most of us know, and probably all of us know, that oil and water don't usually mix very well together. And just to verify, I did an experiment at home with oil and water yesterday. And I shook them up, and sure enough, the oil rose to the top. They don't like being together, for whatever reason. I want to ask you this question. Why is it in our world today that power and privilege don't usually go well with servant-heartedness? When someone's a boss or they're in charge of something, we don't usually think of them also being a servant. In fact, when someone gets a little power in our world, what usually happens? Oftentimes, they use it for their own selfish desires. This is written into all of our stories, is it not? Or a lot of them. Yesterday, I had the privilege of watching Frozen with my daughter. What happens in Frozen? The queen has power she doesn't know how to take care of. So the usurper, Hans, shows up, who's the forgotten son, 12 siblings older than him, and he's ready for power. He goes after it, doesn't he? Deceiving his way to the top, lying. What about Lord of the Rings? Sauron wants power. He wants the ring. Why? What's he going to do? Control the earth. Destroy everyone who stands in his way. Or Star Wars. Anakin starts out using the Force for good things, doesn't he? But he's deceived. He believes the lie that tapping into the dark side can somehow let him save life. And what comes of them? What happens to him? He becomes a monster. Have you ever noticed this struggle in your own life? Now you might say, well, I don't have much power. I don't have much privilege. And I would argue with you and say that, you know what? I think we all have power and privilege. We just may not realize it. If you're a child in the audience and you have a younger sibling, you have power and privilege. If you're a parent in the audience, you have power, privilege. If you're a church leader in the audience, you have power and privilege. What about where we work? If you're an employer, or you're a supervisor, you're a boss, you're a military leader, you have power and privilege. In our country here in America, if your skin is white, you have power and privilege. You're not a minority. Your story is very different than those whose skin color is not white. It's just the reality. And in case you don't fit into any of those categories, if you live in America as the most powerful military country in the world, you have power and privilege. So the question, I think, is not whether or not you have power and privilege or I have power and privilege, but what are we doing with it? Sadly, in today's story, the crowd does what we're normally geared to do. They use their power and privilege to hurt the weak rather than uphold them. But in contrast to that, we see Jesus, and we see him upholding the weak. You see, oil and water don't usually mix. They can't mix. And someone who's a king and a servant seems odd to us. But in the person of Jesus, they come together. And they mix beautifully. And I hope that you can see that with me in today's text. So our main point today is simply this. King Jesus serves the needy outcast. What's an outcast? Well, one dictionary defined it like this. A person who has been rejected by society or a social group. They've been made to feel inadequate in some way. They're people on the outside, and they've often been pushed aside because they lack power, influence, popularity. And they're often taken advantage of. But Jesus, King Jesus, serves the needy outcast. So the first thing we need to see in our passage today is that Jesus is both king and servant. Look with me at verse 46 and 47. What is Jesus doing in Jericho? Well, as we've been tracking this story, we're seeing that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And what has he told us about what his mission is there? He's headed to be crucified, and he knows it. And he's told his disciples this. Now, Jerusalem happens to be 3,500 feet above Jericho. Jericho's below sea level. It's the difference in elevation, 3,500 feet. So Jesus is about to make a climb. Symbolic of him climbing ultimately onto the cross for us. What's Bartimaeus doing on the side of the road? He's just trying to survive. In that day, there was no social net to fall back on, no welfare system to uphold him. He was completely reliant on those who would hopefully have pity on him. As a blind person in that day and age, there was no hope for him to have any sort of a job. And what does Bartimaeus do when he hears that Jesus is coming by? He cries out for help. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Why does he call Jesus the Son of David? It was interesting, the other Gospels, for example, Matthew and Luke, they tie in Jesus' lineage to David early in the story. But Mark waits till here. It's interesting. Son of David is a messianic title. You know, the Lord God has been promising through his prophets for hundreds of years that he's going to send someone to take David's throne. This person's going to come, there's going to be military victory, and Israel's going to prosper under his reign. Justice will be established. The enemies will be defeated. We read one of those verses a minute ago in Isaiah 11. Let me just read for you Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. Ezekiel the prophet, writing hundreds of years before Christ, says this, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." Or Jeremiah 23:5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." So a king is coming, someone who will reign, someone who will rule, someone who will bring deliverance. The son of David primarily refers to the reign of this coming king. Why then would Bartimaeus say, "Have mercy on me"? Why does he think that the son of David is going to have compassion? Why does he think that he could be a miracle worker? Well, one possible reason is that he's read other scriptures, one of which we also read in Isaiah 11:4. Isaiah 11:4 says this, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." In Psalm 72, we get the picture of the ideal Davidic king who would come to reign. And it says this in verse 11, "May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Whatever the reason for Bartimaeus to cry out to Jesus and to put these two themes together, the son of David coming to reign and the son of David having mercy on the poor, whatever the reason for Bartimaeus doing that, what Mark is doing with this story is showing us that Bartimaeus saw something that no one else did. You see, the disciples have been seeing Jesus all along, but not quite seeing him. It was just a couple chapters ago when Peter proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to suffer. But Mark has been laboring to show us that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, coming for a kingdom, and he's also coming to suffer. They go hand in hand. Bartimaeus sees Jesus clearer than anybody else so far in the story. Isn't that ironic? The outcast, the one who's not on the inside, sees Jesus clearly, and the insiders miss him. What's also ironic is that in the New Testament, there's only three other people that call out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy." Matthew records this. First, I'll read 15:22. This is the woman, the Canaanite woman. He says this, "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" She gets it somehow. She knows the Davidic king is coming and he's going to have compassion. He's going to be a servant. He's going to bring help and deliverance. And then in Matthew 9:27, it says this, "And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, 'Have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Jesus is not recognized by those who are insiders or who think that they see. He's recognized in our story by the outsider. The Canaanite, she's not even a Jew. The blind men, they can't even see. God grants them sight. Question for you this morning. Do we understand that reigning and serving go together? I mean, didn't Jesus just get through saying in Mark 10:43, "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Do we see God this way? Do you see God in all of his power, in all of his might, also as a tender, caring, loving Father? I think that's why God uses that term, Father. Fathers carry authority. Fathers carry power. And a good father also carries tender-hearted love and compassion. The second thing we need to see from our story is that Jesus receives all who come desperately to him as their only option. Verse 48, "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Notice the crowd's response to the man who appears to be unimportant. It says that many told him to be quiet. Here's a desperately needy man. They all know what the problem is. He's blind. And the one person in the universe that can help him is walking by, and what are they doing? Be quiet! Doesn't that reveal where their hearts are at? They're not seeking the same things that Jesus is seeking. They aren't seeking to serve those in society that have been forgotten about. Remember, the disciples just got through rebuking the children earlier in this chapter and telling them not to come to Jesus. Now the crowd's rebuking the blind man and telling him not to cry out to Jesus. Sadly, many times those who are in positions of power and privilege silence the cries of those who they consider less valuable. But notice Jesus' response. This is so great. Jesus is on a mission. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. He's got work to do. He's got a long hill to climb. But what does he do? He stops. He stops. Jesus understands that his mission as a Messiah includes helping the poor, those who are hurting, those who are in need. Let me ask you this question. Are you feeling your need for Jesus today? But you're afraid that maybe you're just not significant enough for him to stop and help you? You think maybe he just doesn't have time for you? He's doing other things? No. He does have time for you. There's no one. No one that's too insignificant for Jesus. It's interesting, though, that Jesus requires the crowd to call out to him. Why didn't Jesus just say, "Hey, come over here"? Jesus requires the crowd to do an about face. Isn't this funny? Here they are telling him, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." And then Jesus says, "Hey, call him to me." And they're like, "Oh, hey, Bartimaeus, buddy, Jesus wants to talk to you. It's okay." And they're so phony, right? Do they really care about him? No. But once Jesus looks over at him, Jesus gives him attention. "Okay, yeah, of course, Jesus." What's this crowd really after anyway? Do they see themselves the same way Bartimaeus sees himself? I would say no. They don't see themselves as needy. They're lusting for power and fame and position. Didn't Jesus just get through rebuking his disciples for that? I would argue that this crowd is following Jesus so that they can get what they think will really satisfy themselves, namely position, status, power, comfort, privilege. They aren't coming to Jesus for life. They're using Jesus to get to what they think will give them life. It's a good place to stop and ask the question, are we like that crowd? Are we following Jesus because we think he will help us get what we really want? Maybe we want the praise of man. Maybe we want wealth. Maybe we want power. Maybe we want a comfortable life. Jesus helps me live a better life. Jesus helps me have a successful career. Jesus helps me win the football game. The crowd's attitude is pretty clear. They dismissed this man. But that's not Jesus' attitude, is it? How is he going to interact with this man? Let's look. Verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's funny. That's the same question he just asked James and John in the same chapter. And what was their response? What'd they ask for? They wanted to be at his right hand and his left hand. They wanted power, fame, privilege. And this man just wants to be human. Bartimaeus wants to be human. One commentator said this, "In humble trust, Bartimaeus asks not for wealth or power or success, but only for sight. He asks not to become a superhuman, but simply human." You know, when we come to Jesus, we should not be asking him to take away our weakness and our neediness, our creatureliness. Rather, when we come to Jesus, we're admitting all of these things are true, and we're embracing them so that we can embrace Jesus. Salvation is not moving away from weakness to become a superhuman. Salvation is not moving away from weakness to self-sufficiency. Salvation is recognizing that we are helpless and then clinging to the one who offers us his help day after day after day. So are we coming to Jesus for life? Do we recognize our need for him in every area of our lives like Bartimaeus did? Are we desperate? Or are we just doing okay? Do we come at all? Do we come at all to Jesus? This week, did you come to Jesus? Did you grab your Bible and open it and read and let his word fill your heart and mind and let him talk to you? Did you spend time praying to Jesus this week? Do you need him? If you do, act like it. We need him. How do we come here on Sunday morning? It's so easy to come on Sunday morning and think that we're here to make ourselves look good. We should be coming hungry and needy and desperate for God. Do we come here and look down on those who in our minds are sinners? Or do we come and say, "God, forgive me for my sin this week"? Notice here that the man's faith connects him to the person who is life himself. This man's faith receives the miracle. It doesn't earn it. The last thing we need to see in this passage is that Jesus' difficult path of servanthood is for every believer. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You see, faith, when it's active in our lives, follows the Messiah, follows Jesus. And the Messiah, where is he headed? In the story, he's headed up the hill to Calvary. It's not going to be easy. It's going to get killed. But faith says, I want Jesus. I need Jesus. I need to be with Jesus. I'm going to follow him no matter what. He has the words of life. Faith that doesn't follow Jesus in serving others, brothers and sisters, is not true faith. Jesus is going to climb the hill to Jerusalem so that he can climb on the cross to serve. I wonder, do you get nervous sometimes about what it's going to mean to follow Christ? That's okay. It's okay for us to get nervous about these things. But when we do, we need to remember what our Savior's called us to. And that this path is the path of life. The difficult path of serving other people is the path of life. Notice this phrase, on the way. Bartimaeus is no longer on the side of the road as an outsider. No, he's on the road. He's now an insider with Jesus. Jesus has restored him, and now he's happy to follow. Let's stop here and just think for a minute about this incredible picture of Christ. This king, this all-powerful ruler coming in the lowly form of a man. How does he respond to people that are weak and needy? This is amazing, is it not? He's demonstrating for his disciples what he just got through telling them. I've come to seek and say, I'm here to serve. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Well, how should we respond to seeing Jesus as both king and servant? First of all, we need to see that faith, true faith, sees Jesus correctly. And in that, sees ourselves correctly. What do I mean by that? Well, Bartimaeus knew who Jesus was. He knew he could heal him. And he wasn't afraid to keep calling out. Wasn't afraid to get louder. I mean, you guys realize, if Jesus had passed him by, what would have happened to him? Do you see yourself like Bartimaeus? What if Jesus passes you by? What will happen to you? What would have happened to you? Faith sees Jesus as life. That's why I'd say the crowd didn't really have faith in Jesus, or partial faith, I don't know what you want to call it, but they were using Jesus as a means to get what they wanted. Freedom from the Romans, power and privilege. Guys, we do the same thing, let's be honest. We use Jesus to get other things. And we should be coming to Jesus desperate for him to give us life in a close relationship with him. I mean, didn't Jesus say in John 17, verse 3, eternal life is this? It means to know the Father and the one whom he has sent. Life is found in no other person, in no other relationship, in no other thing. And God doesn't tell us to stop seeking life. He tells us where to seek it, in Jesus. The second thing we need to see in response to this beautiful picture of Christ is that when we see ourselves rightly and we see Jesus rightly, we can begin to see others rightly. When we see that we were once needy outsiders, and we also see that even today we're still desperate for God, we can begin to see Jesus' constant help for us, how he's sustaining us, and we can begin to help others. We don't want to be like this crowd, infatuated with our power, our privilege, our position, so that we have no place for those who appear insignificant. That's why I'm so thankful for the way the Lord has raised up the team here to help with the backpack buddies. Can you fathom going home on the weekend and not having food to eat over the weekend? Can you fathom that? Thank you for those who are doing that and helping to donate for that. Stuffing kids' backpacks with food so they can have it on the weekend. I think the second thing we need to ask ourselves as we think about seeing others correctly is, are we a welcoming community here in our church? Or do we tend to be an excluding community? How hard is it for a new person to feel included here? And I'm not talking mainly about what we do on Sunday morning. I'm not talking mainly about how many greeters we have at the front door. I'm not talking mainly about whether you spent 5 minutes after the congregation introducing yourself to someone who's new. I think the way we can find out if we're a welcoming community is, how long does it take for a new person to be invited into our homes? Or go out to coffee with them, or just sit down with them and give them some of your time. Not here on a Sunday morning. I think we all need to grow in that area. When we begin to see ourselves as outsiders that have been welcomed in by Jesus, we see the world differently. You see, those of us who've been welcomed by Jesus, we're focused on Jesus, grateful for all that he's done. Do we have something to be thankful for this week? If we see ourselves as Bartimaeus did, as a needy outsider, then yeah, we do. And when we see ourselves like this, we want to throw the life raft, which is Jesus, to as many people as we can. We want to bring as many blind and needy and lost people to Jesus. Do we not?
Amen.
I'm not trying to tell them to be quiet. And the last thing we need to see in response to this beautiful picture of Christ is that Christians are called to join Jesus in serving outcasts. There's so many of them in our world today. You think about the immigrant crisis around the world. You think about how racism is still rampant. You think about children in the womb. The year I was born, a third of the babies were murdered. They're on the outside. And those in power have taken full advantage of them. There's such a negative view of children in our culture. My family and I, we're out in public, we get negative comments all the time about kids. You guys need to know you're valuable. And we are happy you're here. And we are so thankful for each one of you. What about women in our world? Human trafficking in America is rampant and it's hidden, but it's everywhere. These women are being abused behind closed doors. There's sexual assault right and left. Or what about spousal abuse? Christians fight oppression wherever it raises its ugly head. Why do we do that? Because Jesus does. Which leads me to a question. Weren't the Jews being oppressed in Jesus' day by the Romans? Weren't they subjugating them to awful things? Why didn't Jesus deliver them? I think the answer is that Jesus is the one who comes to suffer for his people, and he calls all of his people to follow in his path. And there's a day of deliverance coming when Christ's regal authority will shine. He will banish injustice. You see, oil and water don't normally mix. Being a boss and a slave aren't normally compatible. But in Jesus, we have the perfect king and the perfect servant. We have the perfect mixture. We have a being who is infinitely powerful and worthy, who's also a human, and therefore weak and dependent and lowly. We have an all-powerful ruler who has always and will always be in control. And we have a suffering servant who knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and to suffer and to be killed unjustly. From Christ's birth, these two themes have been shining forth. He wasn't born in a palace, was he? He was born and placed in a manger, in a cow shed. These two themes come together beautifully on the cross. Jesus served us on the cross, did he not? But he was also the king on the cross, reigning over death, triumphing over that snake, the devil. He was reigning from the cross. He took care of our enemies at the cross. King and servant are mixed together at his enthronement. Jesus is still serving his body. Revelation shows him walking among the churches, acting like a shepherd. Oh, but this King Jesus is also making his enemies his footstool. And in the end, in consummation, Jesus will forever be king and servant. Revelation tells us he will reign as the slain lamb. And Jesus will kill all of his enemies when he returns. But for all of us who are beggars, who see ourselves in need of Jesus, who've received him by faith, he will give to drink from the waters of life and eat from the tree of life forever. So my plea this morning is simply this: where are you at in this story? Do you use every ounce of privilege and power that you have to lift up the needy around you? Kids, if you're an older sibling, you've been given power and privilege. Would you use it to serve? Parents, same is true for you. You've been given a position of power and influence. Use it to serve. It's so easy to turn a deaf ear to those who are maybe on the outside or aren't as powerful as we are. I confess myself that I struggle at times to listen well to my own kids. It should not be the case. Husbands, you've been entrusted with a leadership position in the home. Use it to serve. Don't use it to get what you want. Are you a boss? Are you a committee chair? Are you a supervisor? Use it to serve. And let me close with this thought. What about all the times we've messed up and we haven't served? What about all the times when we've abused people? What about all the times when we haven't listened or we've told people to be quiet? What do we do? This hit me as we were worshiping this morning. Jesus is about to switch places with Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is on the road crying out for mercy. Help! What is Jesus going to cry out? Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus became the outcast. So he could bring us in. So we wouldn't have to be outcasts. So that every time we fail, we can come back. In this life, we'll learn a little bit about how to be a servant. We'll never be close to Jesus in the way he serves. But we're called to learn, aren't we? So as we think about Thanksgiving, may our hearts be just full of gladness as we enjoy our servant king. What a great Savior, what a great salvation. Let's seek to serve those around us. And like Bartimaeus, let's walk by faith. May we recognize our desperate need for Jesus and come over and over and over again for help and life. Let's pray.